right, to mention at the outset, next week is already Hanukkah, and as we've done over the last few years, there will not be a shiur next Monday night. There will be a shiur in two Monday nights' time. Two Monday nights is already Motzei Hanukkah, but next week there won't be a shiur. Torah study is permitted on Hanukkah, it's even encouraged by many rabbis, but the shiur as a formal happening where it will not be. We'll pick up again in Mirz Hashem in 2 weeks' time. Which means that for this evening, our attention turns to, as a matter of Hanukkah, and as is always the case, quite a bit to say. And we begin by recalling the fact that the mitzvah, I mean the central practical mitzvah of Hanukkah, which is lighting the menorah, that is the only practical mitzvah, there's also halal, which is verbal, and that's about it. Eating donuts, it sometimes involves Mesiras Nefesh, but it's not a formal mitzvah per se. The mitzvah of lighting Hanukkah lights has three levels, as outlined by the Gemara. This is in Masechet Shabbos, in Bamei Madlikin, Daf Kaf Aleph Amud Beis. And we'll read a few lines from the Gemara to reacquaint ourselves. Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, mitzvahs Hanukkah, the basic mitzvah, the base level mitzvah of Hanukkah is ner ish ubeiso. It is just one light every night for the entire household. One light will do. For us, that's almost unheard of, but that's the basic mitzvah. It's one night. It's like Shabbos lights. Half, in fact. Now, there is mahadrin, those that wish to beautify the mitzvah. And Mahadrin is ner lekol echad ve'echad. If it's five people that live in a house, so then there's five lights every night. So it's what's happened is it's gone from just the one to be motzi everyone in the house to each person having their own light, but it's just one light every night. Same on day eight as on day one. And then we get to Mahadrin mina Mahadrin. And as we'll see, that's something of a machlokus between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. Beis Shammai Omrim, Yom Rishon Madlik Shmona. Very interesting if you've never heard it before. According to Beis Shammai, it's the opposite of what we're familiar with. On the first night you light eight, and then Mikan Ve'elech, Poches V'Holech. And then from each night you deduct a light. Eight down to one. Beis Hillel Omrim, Beis Hillel is a little bit more familiar for us. Yom Rishon Madlik Achas, Mikan Ve'elech, Mosif V'Holech. On the first night you light one, and then up to two, three, down, up to eight. So we see that the mitzvah of Hanukkah, unlike other mitzvahs, every mitzvah has a concept of Hidur mitzvah. No other mitzvah has Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin. Anytime that phrase is used outside the context of Hanukkah, it is borrowed. And the Shulchan Aruch, in fact, doesn't even mention the first two levels. He only mentions Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin. That's why we were all of the opinion that third level is the basic mitzvah. But in fact, it's important to know, if a person should ever be in a situation where it's the fourth night of Hanukkah and they only have one light, they shouldn't give up. They should light that light and make a bracha. It's the mitzvah. It's the basic mitzvah of Hanukkah. Now, what is behind this very interesting machlokus between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai? Do you go down from 8 to 1, or you go up from 1 to 8? What's the basis of the dispute? So interestingly, the Gemara provides two explanations. The first is rather straightforward, and the first is Chad Omar. One explanation is Tama de Beis Shammai, the reason for Beis Shammai, Kineged Hayomim Hanichnosin. Beis Shammai focuses on the days that are yet to come. So on the first night, there's 8 days yet to come. On the second night, 7 days yet to come. And so on and so forth. For Tama de Beis Hillel, whereas on the Beis Hillel, contrarily, say Kineged Hayomim Hayotzin, they focus on the days that have been already. So on the first night, one night has happened, right now. Second night, two. So that's a very interesting machlokas in itself as to why we would focus on the days that are yet to come or the days that have already happened. What's behind that machlokas? Rav Zevin Zatzal the famous editor of the Encyclopedia Talmudis, author of Moedim B'Halacha, has also a volume called Le'or HaHalacha. It's a collection of articles that he wrote. He was the Ish Halacha Mufhak. And he has a chapter which is dedicated to an underlying theory behind all of the machloks in Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, and they are many. And the crux of the matter, Rav Zevin maintains, is that Beis Shammai tend to focus more on potential, on what could come from something, and Beis Hillel more on actuality, what is actually here or has already happened. Indeed, it's for this reason we find that Beis Shammai tend to be more machmir than Beis Hillel in almost all cases. They tend to go stringently. In what respect? Protective measures, because they're much more conscious in terms of their halachic approach to what could come of a situation, mishap perhaps. Whereas Beis Hillel tend to be relatively more lenient because currently everything is fine. And he goes through many, many machloksim and strings this idea through them. And therefore, we find that our example is a classic case, because on the first night of Hanukkah, there are eight nights yet to come. The first night has the potential, right, of eight nights, whereas one night has already happened. So do you look at your situation as eight awaiting to happen, or one having happened? That's the machlokas. Beis Hillel or Beis Shammai. For Beis Hillel, for Beis Shammai, we do eight on the first night, and Beis Hillel, one. That's the first approach. Okay. But the second approach to understanding the machlokas is somewhat more elaborate. It somewhat brings in other ideas, not just counting up or counting down, days happened or days to come, but rather, Chad Omar, the second opinion says, Tam de Beis Shammai, why do Beis Shammai have the lights in descending order? Keneged Pori Hachag, corresponding to the cows, the bulls that are offered as korbanos on Chag. Chag is the Gemara's way of referring to Sukkos. And as we know, there are 70 parim that are offered over the course of Sukkos, and the day one starts with 13, 12, 11, until you get to day 7, and then it goes from 13 down to 7. So in the same way that Pori HaChag diminish, so too the lights of the menorah diminish. Beis Hillel, on the other hand, say no. You start with one, and then you go up. What's behind that? Says the Gemara, the famous adage, Ma'alim Bakodesh, Ve'ein Moridin. In matters of Kedusha, we go up and we don't go down. Therefore, you start with one, and every night you add one. And the Gemara concludes that there were two elders, Shnei Zakenim Hayu Bitzidon. One did like Beis Shammai, one did like Beis Hillel, and this one explained he's like Beis Shammai because of Pari HaChag. You go descending like Pari HaChag. And the one did like Beis Hillel based on Ma'alim Bakodesh Velo Meridim. So that's actually an episode where each one took a side. Okay. The question that we need to ask, and if we summarize, really put in just a one sentence, what we've said on the third level, which is called Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin, and we then ask, how does one perform that? For Beis Hillel, you go from 1 to 8 over the course of the 8 days. For Beis Shammai, from 8 down to 1. What's the basis of the machlokas, whether you go up or down? Two approaches. Approach number one, is it about the days yet to come or the days that have happened? Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Potential actuality, or is it about these other two ideas on possibly mirroring it after the Pari HaChag going down or Ma'alim Bakodesh going up? Okay, the question, having seen the basic lines in the Gemara, the question that we are entitled to ask is, does it make a difference which approach to the machlokas you take? Let's assume that we go like Beis Hillel, which means that we go from 1 to 8. Okay, does it make a difference if the reason why we do that is because of the first approach, that it's about the days that have happened, counting them off, or whether it's about Ma'alim Bakodesh Velo Meridin? At the end of the day, each one will take you from 1 to 8. Does it make a difference which one you check in with? As we will see, there is room to say that it does make a difference. There is significance to these two explanations, and they are disputing certain matters. To begin with what could be a practical outcome. The Beis HaLevi, in his section on Chanukah, which is the end of Bereishis and the Sefer Beis Halevi. So he discusses a scenario where, for example, if a person is on the third night of Chanukah, and so far so good. On the first night he lit one, second night he lit two, and it's the third night and he only has two candles. So what should he do? Two is better than one, but it's not three. So should he light two? Or should he not? Is there any meaning to him lighting two? Says the Beis Halevi, it really depends on why Beis Hillel say one goes up from one to eight. If it's according to the first opinion, which is it's about counting off the days, and therefore on each day you light the amount of lights for that day. So if it's the third night and you have two lights, it's not the second night again, it's a different night. So you're not really fulfilling that at all by lighting two lights. You may as well just light one and save the other one for tomorrow. Because you can't fulfill Mahadrin Minna Mahadrin. It's day three and you only have two lights. And therefore, such a person would light one light. However, says Beis Halevi, according to the approach that is based on Ma'alim Makodesh Belo Merid, and you always go up and certainly don't go down, well, on day two, he lit two. So that means that he may not be able to fulfill Ma'alim Makodesh to go up to three, but he shouldn't go down back to one. If he can't fulfill Ma'alim Makodesh, at least Ein Meridin. And therefore, he should light two. So that is, I wonder if it has ever happened, I'm not sure. Jewish people have been around for a long time, perhaps it did, but the principle is as important as the practice, to understand how the different explanations could potentially lead to different outcomes. That's the first potential difference between these two explanations. And from there, let's move to the second. There is a major discussion among Rishonim, which becomes different practices in our times. Namely, when we say Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin, and of course, as far as we're concerned, everyone does Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin. Okay, so from the first night one, second night two. Let us not forget, the Mahadrin is that everyone lights their own menorah, or menorah for everyone. And therefore, when we move on to the stage number three of Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin, does everyone keep on going up? If there are five people in the house. So on the first night, everyone lights one. On the second night, everyone lights two. Well, if you look in the Rambam, absolutely. Everyone puts their menorahs out, and if there's five people on the first night, five people light one. The second night, five people light two, and so on and so forth. As if to say it's a progression. You never go back. If you went from the basic mitzvah to Mahadrin, you go from one to five. And if you go from Mahadrin to Mahadrin Min Mahadrin, you go from 5 times 1 to 5 times 2, 5 times 3, and so on and so forth. On the last night of Chanukah, you have 40 lights being lit there, 5 times 8. Okay, that's Rambam. However, Tosfos raised a question. And that is, you know, if everyone is lighting a menorah, so then you'll have no idea what day of Chanukah it is. Because, assuming that the lights are perhaps not distinct enough as being separate menorahs, but if you just have an assembly of lights, so it could backfire. Because even on the first night, and the whole point is, on the first night, it's the first night of Chanukah. How many people are home? Five. So how many lights do they light? Five. So then, if a person doesn't know, he might think it's the fifth night of Chanukah, and it's only just started. As soon as you bring in another parameter and another contribution, so then you instantly have no idea what night of Chanukah it is, and the whole thing has gone away. And that is why Tosfos say that if you take the third level of Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin, you go back to just the one menorah for the house. The first night there's only one light, second night two, third night three, so that you know exactly what day of Chanukah it is. And that is a very interesting machlokas. And what makes it even more interesting, that the opinions of Rambam and Tosfos, is it many menorahs going ascending or just one ascending? They so to speak, cross-pollinate into the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah. Because unusually here, the Shulchan Aruch actually paskens like Tosfos. The Shulchan Aruch says that it's just one. If you go Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin, there's just one menorah. However many people live at home, just the one. Whereas the Ramah actually adopts the minhag of Rambam. No, if there's many people, Kolamar Be'ariz and Meshubach, and if there's five people, let them, each one of them light one on the first night, two on the second night. So it's an amazing thing. Some may look at it as a mini miracle of Hanukkah itself, that the Shulchan Aruch adopted the opinion of Tosfos, who are Ashkenazi, Ramah, who's in Krakow, Poland, normally minhag Ashkenaz, and he adopts the minhag of Rambam Hasfaradi. And so it is, and it happens once in a while, not too often. The question, of course, is, but what is the crux of the machlokas? And so it is, until our time, minhag Sfarad is just the one menorah, minhag Ashkenaz is many. But what's behind the machlokas? Says the Vilna Gaon, in his commentary to the Shulchan Aruch, if you wish to understand why, when you go Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin, should you still keep multiple menorahs or just scale it back to one? It might depend on what the reason behind Beis Hillel going from 1 to 8 is. If the reason is the first one suggested in the Gemara, namely that it's to mark the days that have elapsed, and therefore it's very important that it should be clear which day of Hanukkah it is, well, then you really need one menorah. And that's Tosus's position. Which means that Tosus, when they claim that happen, you know what day of Hanukkah it is, the all-important value, but that is the first explanation of Beis Hillel. Well, if you subscribe to that explanation, it becomes very important, and you've got to pull back to one menorah. But if you follow the second explanation, what's behind going from 1 to 8 is Ma'alim Bakodesh, below Meridin. One adds, one doesn't detract. The more you add, the better. If you have 5, adding one each night, so that's more Ma'alim Bakodesh. And it no longer becomes a value to know what day of Hanukkah it is. If you want to know what day of Hanukkah it is, you can ask someone. But in terms of what the menorah is doing, it's just Ma'alim Bakodesh. And therefore, says the Vilna Gaon, the Tosfos says you need one menorah to mark the days. That corresponds to the first explanation of Beis Hillel. Rambam, who says you can have many menorahs, corresponds to the second. It doesn't need to tell you what day it is. Ma'alim Makodesh, and the more, the better. So that is, again, a practical outcome which translates, according to the Vilna Gaon, into the two practices of Minhag Ashkenaz and Minhag Sfarad. And from there, to the third, shall we say, ramification of these two explanations of Beis Hillel. We know that Ner Chanukah is special in that one's not allowed to benefit from the light. Ein lanu rishus lishtamish behem. Elo osam bilvad. You couldn't use it for reading, according to many. That's what the shamish is for. The shamish at least to provide some non-Hanukkah light in case a person uses it. But even so, one shouldn't use the Hanukkah lights. Only to see that Elo rishus lishtamish behem. And indeed, the halacha states, you can't even use them for another mitzvah. What that means practically is, what if a person would like to learn Torah by the light of the menorah? So he'll say, I understand that it's a mitzvah, but this is also a mitzvah, so let me use one mitzvah for another mitzvah. But the halacha is, no, that you can't use the light of a menorah even for another mitzvah. But the question is, well, why not? If we assume that the problem is one of bizui mitzvah, of degrading a mitzvah, but I'm not using it for mundane purposes, I'd like to use it for a mitzvah. Why is that not acceptable? And here, there are two possible answers. It could be, very simply, that in response to the claim, well, I'm not degrading a mitzvah because I'm using it for another mitzvah, perhaps that's also called bizui mitzvah, because each mitzvah is its own thing, and therefore to use one mitzvah for anything else, even for another mitzvah, perhaps is looked upon as degrading the original mitzvah, and that's why it's just left for itself, not to be used for anything, even another mitzvah. However, says Reb Shlomo HaKohen Mivilna, one of the greats in Vilna of the 1800s, in the Shelus HaTshuvos Binyan Shlomo, something else is happening here. There is a concept beyond mitzvah, as if to say, mitzvahs have their rules, one shouldn't treat them degradingly, chas v'shalom, correct. But there's a level of stringency beyond mitzvah. It's called hekdesh. Something that belongs, consecrated, temple property, belongs to the Beis HaMikdash, it can't be used for anything that's not kodesh. Okay, what does this have to do with us? Many things that we do on Chanukah, specifically with Ner Chanukah, are zecher to the nes that occurred at the time. And the nes that occurred at the time, the miracle with the oil, and that's why we use oil, lechatchila olive oil, b'diavad any fuel, but it has to have that makeup because it's a zecher for the miracle. And according to a number of Rishonim, says the Binyan Shlomo, part of the zecher for the miracle is not only that in the same way that they lit with oil and wicks, so too we light with oil and wicks. But moreover, in the same way that the oil that they lit and the wicks that they used were hekdesh, because they were in the Beis Hamikdash, so too did Chazal bestow upon the oil and wicks that are used for the mitzvah of Chanukah the status of hekdesh, zecher lemikdash. And once it's hekdesh, you can't use it for another mitzvah, because hekdesh is a category all on its own. And the truth of the matter is, says the Binyan Shlomo, that understanding is reflected in the simple meaning of the words that we say when we light the menorah. For we say, V'chol shmona shmei Chanukah, haneiros halalu kodesh hei. We say that they're kodesh. And what does that mean, that they're kodesh? Does it mean just, quote-unquote, that we are performing a mitzvah? All mitzvahs are holy, and the Jewish people are holy, and lots of things are holy. But we don't talk about them as kodesh. When we say that these lights are kodesh, it's a reference to the fact that they have been endowed with a certain quality of kodesh, zeichel amigdash, that is to say, really belonging to kodesh. And that is why we proceed to say, ve'ein lanu rishus lishtamesh bahem ela l'osam belvad, because they're kodesh, so then we're not able to use them for anything, even another mitzvah. Only to see them. Kedin Kodesh. So this, although it is a dispute amongst the Rishonim as to whether we are to relate to the lights of the menorah as Kodesh, as Hekdesh, but certainly we can understand the position that you can't use them for anything, even another mitzvah, based on that idea. And it's a fascinating concept, because we're always alert for Zecher LeMikdash. This is Zecher LeMikdash, and that's Zecher LeMikdash. And here the category that the oil and the wicks are in is also Zecher LeMikdash. But the truth of the matter is, says the Binyan Shlomo, that this question perhaps itself is the subject of debate between the two explanations of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel as to whether we go up from 1 to 8 or down from 8 to 1. As if to say, if we start with the second explanation. The second explanation says, for Beis Hillel, why do we go up from 1 to 8? Where does that come from? What's the answer? Malin Bakodesh. That Malin Bakodesh is stated with regards to matters of Kodesh. That's very interesting that we're applying that to the nearest of Chanukah. I mean, they're a mitzvah. Are they Kodesh? The answer is yes, that's part of the mitzvah, is to treat them as Kodesh. And as such, we apply principles of Kodesh to them, such as Malim Bakodesh. And even Beis Shammai, who says that we go down from 8 to 1, that's not Malim Bakodesh, but where does it come from, according to the second explanation? Pari HaChag. Pari HaChag are korbonos. Korbonos are once again in the Beis HaMikdash. What does that have to do with other mitzvahs that we perform? And yet we see that as soon as Beis Shammai have the notion that they should be descending, if it's attached to anything, it should be attached to something of the Mikdash, because the Neiros themselves are Kodesh. So both explanations, or more correctly, both opinions, according to the second explanation, they're speaking the language of Kodesh, because they both concur that the oil is Kodesh in this way. In contrast, the other explanation states that why would you go up, for according to Beis Hillel, to mark the days that have happened? And why would you go down, according to Beis Shammai, to mark the days that are yet to come? That's a much more, shall we say, non-Kodesh svara. It's a much more balabatisha svara. I mean, it's very important, but it's not. It seems to be in the realm of chol, of mitzvah, more correctly, not in the realm of Kodesh, because that way of explaining their opinions understands or does not see the aspect of Kodesh within the lights, and therefore you can't adduce Kodesh principles in order to explain the machlokas. And therefore it turns out, for our third and final difference between these two explanations, do we see that the Neiros are Kodesh, in which case we explain the machlokas in terms of Kodesh, or do we see that it's mitzvah, in which case we need to explain it in other terms? Okay, there are two further ideas that I would like to mention with reference to this machlokas, Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. The Rith caused a bit of a stir amongst the Meforshim. And the reason why is because the trademark of the Rif, Rabbi Yitzhak Alfasi of Morocco, Fez Morocco in the 1000s, his commentary is best described as a halachic commentary on the Gemara. That is to say, anything that takes you, that is of halachic import or takes you forward towards the halacha, you'll find in the Rif. Anything which is more speculative in nature, even though it's in the Gemara, or perhaps an opinion that we don't rule by in the Gemara, you will not find it in the Rif. Okay. Why is that of particular interest here? Because if you look in the Rif in Hilchas Chanukah, you will see that he quotes, as part of his presentation of our discussion, he quotes the Maisa of those two elders in Sidon, which is the final thing that we read from the Gemara. Maisa b'shnei zekeinim shahayu bet Sidon. There were those two elders, and one did like Beis Hillel, and one did like Beis Shammai. And of course the question is, anyone who knows anything knows that in a dispute between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, we go like Beis Hillel and not like Beis Shammai. That's life. I mean, that's the halacha. And therefore, many people wondered, why is the Rif telling me about these two elders? One did like Beis Hillel, one did like Beis Shammai. Essentially, you're saying one did like the way that we paskin, and the other didn't. And why are they both here? Well, what's the halachic import? It's a good shayla. It's the one time that Beis Shammai seems to have made it into the halacha somehow. It's not the only time, actually, but it's rare. And what's it all about? Whatever happened to our tried and tested principle that we always follow Beis Hillel? And this question is discussed by the Mishnah Berurah, the Chofetz Chaim, in the Bir Halacha section, which is more in-depth discussions of the halachas. And the Bir Halacha says, I'm about to say something, I haven't seen it anywhere, and I'm not saying that you should do it practically, but in my estimation, this is what the Rif is intimating. Namely, the Rif is telling you, by codifying and presenting those two elders, one of them who did like Beis Hillel and one who did like Beis Shammai, that whereas in general we always go like Beis Hillel, when it comes to this matter, it is permitted to do like Beis Shammai. Why? How so? How could we explain it? Says the Bir Halacha, because when we say that in the machlokas between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, we always go like Beis Hillel, that is in a machlokas in a matter of halacha. Osur, mutter, chayev, potter, tomei, tahor. When it comes to halachic matters, and the halacha is like one or not like the other, so we'll go like Beis Hillel. Here, says Bir Halacha, we're no longer in the realms of pure halacha, as if to say, we're no longer in the realms of the basic fulfillment of the mitzvah. We're already two levels higher than that. We're on the level called mahadrin, min ha-mahadrin. And therefore, your mitzvah will not stand or fall, regardless of which one you do like, or even if you don't do like any of them, and you have the mitzvah, and maybe even the mahadrin. So in this rarefied level called Mahadrin, Min HaMahadrin, again, although we're familiar with it as the mitzvah of Chanukah, here we need to remind ourselves, it is a Hidur. And in matters of Hidur, says the Bir Halacha, it could be that the Rif is indicating that we do not necessarily have to go like Beis Hillel, and if a person would like, he could do like Beis Shammai, and that's what he intimated by bringing those two Zakenim. Both of them acted within accepted practice, because even the one who did like Beis Shammai, in this matter, perfectly acceptable. That's quite a chiddush, I have to say. I've never seen anyone do that. But the Bir Halacha, and again, he doesn't necessarily say one should, but this is his explanation of the Rif. Now, what's fascinating about this Bir Halacha, which has been pointed out, is that he says that he hasn't seen this anywhere. It is it is entirely his own understanding. And indeed it was. But we, a little bit further on in history, are able to note the following. They say that, you know, when a person is on a good path, he meets good people. And if you're the Chofetz Chaim, you meet the best. The Chidushim of the Ritva, who was one of the Rishonim, Rabbi Yontov of Seville, Rabbi Yontov Alashvili, had not been published and were not available when the Mishnah Berurah is being written. We have it. Lo and behold, if you open up the Chidushim of the Ritva on Masechah Shabbos, on Daf Kaf Aleph Amud Beis, you will see black on white what the Chofetz Chaim intuited as the explanation of the Rif. Says the Ritva, there's the opinion of Beis Hillel and the opinion of Beis Shammai, and even though we normally go like Beis Hillel, nonetheless, in this matter, seeing is that it's not actual critical halacha, but rather hidur of the mitzvah, it is acceptable also to go like Beis Shammai. So no doubt that was a source of nachas for the Chofetz Chaim, that he was mechaven to the Ritva, which he did not have the ability to see. We have the opposite problem of the Chofetz Chaim. The Chofetz Chaim knew everything available, but didn't have everything available. We have everything available. What do we know? Well, we try and do our best to keep going. So that is the first additional point. And then, just to share with you, I came across something which, my own theory as to why Chanukah is 8 days long is possibly to recover from this chiddush that is about to happen from the Chasam Sofer. And let's preface by referring to a bracha that we say on Purim. After the Megillah. Okay, before the Megillah, as we know, Al Mikra Megillah, Shasanisim, Shechianu, we read the Megillah, and then Bitzibur. The Gemara says there is the after bracha for the Megillah is Harabas Rivenu. Harabas Rivenu, Donsteinenu, Nokamis Nikwasenu. Okay. How does that bracha conclude? The conclusion of the bracha is Baruch Ata Hashem, Hakel Hanifralonu Mikol Tzaroseinu, Hakel HaMoshiach. The God who saves us from all of our distress. The God who saves. For the one who exacts retribution. And Akela Moshiach exacts retribution from them and saves us. That's the conclusion of the bracha of Harav Esrivenu. Okay. Now if you look in the Siddur, that's what you see. And that's what we say. If you look in the Gemara in Masechas Megillah there, so you'll see that originally there was a machlokus. There were two different opinions as to how to conclude the bracha. The one opinion was the first half, Hakel hanefralanu mikol tzaraseinu. That's it. Everyone says amen. They can say Shoshanas Yaakov already. The second opinion says no, Baruch Ata Hashem Hakel hamoshiach, which means the earlier iterations here were either or. It was one opinion, retribution from our enemies. Second opinion, Hakel HaMashiach, who saves us. Until along came Rav Papa. And Rav Papa in the Gemara says, you know, the night is young. No reason why not to say both of them. Hilkach nemrinhu letarvayhu. Therefore, we should say both of them. And we do Hakel HaNefilonu Mitzareinu, Hakel HaMashiach. That is the product of the synthesis, of the bringing together of Rav Papa. And incidentally, parenthetically, Rav Papa is famous for doing this. Throughout Shas, he comes along when there are different versions of how to say something or conclude something, and it's a machlokas, and Rav Papa comes in and says, Hilkach neminu lukulhu, Hilkach neminu tavayu, let's say all of them, even the bracha of Asher Yotzar. One opinion says it should end Rafeichal Basar, and the other says Maflila Asos, and Rav Papa says Rafeichal Basar, Maflila Asos, and so it is with a number of other things. 10 times throughout the Shas, as far as I know, which they relate to the 10 famous sons of Rav Papa that we hear about when we make a seal. Okay, but it is bringing together two opinions, and let's look at them as two opinions. What's the machlokus between them? Should the conclusion be who exacts retribution from our enemies? Should it be who saves us? What's the dispute? Well, the Chasam Sofer in the Drushus says very simply, the dispute is exactly what it looks like. As if to say, when we give a bracha to Hashem, what is the emphasis on? Is the emphasis on the retribution, right, the comeuppance that was meted out to those who sought to harm or destroy us? And that's its own focus? Or is it on the benefit that came to us? And it's a machlokus. And some people feel that the emphasis should be more on the divine retribution that was seen, divine justice that was seen. And others say, no, it's more the kindness that was shown to us in saving us. I mean, those are really two sides. They're two sides of the same coin, but they're different sides. Until Rav Papa came in and said, well, we can say both of them. And Shalom al Yisrael, we can say, and if Elan Mitzarenu, important, right? Justice was meted out to those who sought to harm us, to destroy us. And Hashem saved us, two things, and we mentioned both of them. Okay. That's Purim. But what does that have to do with Chanukah? Says the Chasam Sofer, the machlokas that you see in Purim as to how to end the bracha, retribution for our enemies, or salvation for the Jewish people, is essentially reflected in the machlokas between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai as to how to light the lights from Mahadrin Min Mahadrin, to go up or to go down. How so? Let's go back to Beis Shammai. Beis Shammai say, we start with 8 and we go down to 1. What does that correspond to? What is it parallel? Says the Gemara in the second explanation, Pari HaChag. You see, those 70 cows on Sukkot starts with 13, and they go down to 7. Says Chasam Sofer, what's those cows got to do with Chanukah? But the point is, what do those cows represent, and why do they go down? Whatever happened to Ma'adim HaKodesh, but I'm a reader. But as we know, those cows, 70 cows, represent Shivim Umos HaOlam, and as entities that are antagonistic to the Jewish people, part of what's going on in Sukkot is bringing about their descendancy. It's bringing about their downfall as enemies of the Jewish people. We don't wish them harm as people, but as anti-forces to the Jewish people, we care about ourselves more. And that's what Sukkot is about. And therefore, Pari HaChag is about the descendancy of the enemies of the Jewish people. And for Beis Shammai, I can well understand why he lays emphasis on that, because Beis Shammai famously is Midas Hadin. Midas Hadin, the attribute of justice. Attribute of justice. So he would focus more on the justice that was meted out against the Assyrian Greek army. Because that's the focus of Chanukah for Beis Shammai. And that corresponds to the first way of finishing the bracha on Purim. Hakel and Ephrelonim, Mikol Tzoraseinu. Beis Hillel focused not on the descendancy of our enemies, but on our descendancy. Ma'alim HaKodesh. We were then able to get back to ourselves, to get back to the level of Kedusha that we were. That's Hakel and Moshiach. So it's a fascinating way of understanding that machlokas. It mamish mirrors the question as to what is the focus on Chanukah. Now, unlike the situation in Purim, where if you have two possible endings, you can say both, but we will appreciate that when it comes to Chanukah, you can't both ascend and descend. You cannot like more and less. And therefore you have to choose. And if you have to choose, you choose Beis Hillel. However, says Chasam Sofer, now we can understand in an entirely new light what is behind those two Zakenim in Sidon. And one of them did like Beis Hillel, and one of them did like Beis Shammai. We normally understand that what it means is you can do this way and you can do that way, and never the twain shall meet, and they need not get in each other's way, and live and let live, and each one can do what they want. But the Chasam Sofer says, no, these two Zakenim were wise men. And what they wanted to do is ensure that between them, both ways of lighting the menorah would happen. in order to harmonize, in the same way that Rav Papa later on would harmonize the conclusion of the bracha to give expression both to Nifralanu Mitzareinu and Hakeila Moshiach, so they made up that between them both ways of lighting a menorah, and one says I'll do like Beis Hillel and you do like Beis Shammai, as if to say they were a team. It was a composite lighting. They didn't light in contrast with each other. They lit in conjunction with each other. And that was that's the full understanding of these two zakenim in Sidur. And that, of course, is an unbelievable chiddush from the Chasam Sofer in the Drushas. And so, we've said quite a bit about the Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. Of course, 8 days is a long time to think about these things, and always valuable to have more insight into the mitzvahs and the way that we do them, and also the way that we don't do them. But I'd like to conclude to the final section here, to go back to Beis Shammai, because it remains fascinating that Beis Shammai, that when they're looking for some type of template or precedent for something that descends, that they themselves descended on Pari HaChag. And really what we see is that there appears to be some connection between Hanukkah and Sukkos. When Beis Hillel are looking to Beis Shammai, what's the best way to do the mitzvah, Mahadrin bin Mahadrin, they draw their inspiration from Sukkos. We find this emphasis on visibility of the relevant materials, both for Hanukkah and Sukkot. They both share the same halacha, actually. They shouldn't be higher than 20 amos. Not the lights of Hanukkah and not the schach. I mean, that's how it starts. And interestingly, it's a further connection, they're both kodesh. The neiros of Hanukkah are kodesh. And the halacha which states that something that is used for a sukkah, on sukkahs, you are not allowed to use it for other things. You cannot take this, even a chol hamoed, leave aside the issues of muktzah, even a chol hamoed, the schach of a sukkah is not allowed to be used for other things. Where does that derive from? Because the Gemara says, the Torah says, chag ha-sukkos ta'asilachem shivas yamim. Chag, it refers to a korban chagiga. It's like a korban. You can't use it for other things. So it's most interesting because both Sukkah in its way and Ner Chanukah in its way, they ascend from the pool of mitzvahs and attain an aspect of Kodesh. That's quite unique. And interestingly, moving backwards before we move forwards again, it's possible to discern that a connection between Sukkot and Hanukkah is already forming in the Chumash. Of course, the Chumash is not going to overtly talk about Hanukkah. There are many, many Ramazim. But when the Torah presents the mitzvah of Sukkot, which it does in Parshas Emor, it goes through all of the Yomim Tovim, Pesach, Omer, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot, and then we finished, right? That's the laning, Shor HaKesef, that's the laning for Yom Tov. And we finished with Sukkos. And what comes next in the Torah? Daber o bnei Yisrael, v'yikru elecha shemen zayis zach lahalos ner tamid. When the Torah has mentioned menorah before, but it mentions it again, the mitzvah of menorah is mentioned right after Sukkos. It seems to be indicating that there's something of a progression. So says the Balaturim in Parshas Emor. And the truth is, there's more. It's possible that Sukkos actually makes its imprint on a practical level on Hanukkah itself. How so? The famous question of the Beis Yosef. Why is Hanukkah 8 days? After all, if it's the miracle of the oil, well, the oil burned for 8 days, but there was enough for 1 day. Which means if you're medactic, that means that there was a miracle for 7 days, but not for eight. And many, many answers are given. There are volumes that are dedicated to this question of the Beis Yosef. He himself gives 3 answers. Perhaps 1 day is for the miracle of the war or the miracle of finding the oil, as we have discussed on the previous occasions. The Aruch HaShulchan, when he discusses this, he quotes Sefer Chashmonai, an early work. And Sefer Chashmonai says something which is quite astounding. And that is the reason why Chanukah is 8 days long is because due to the intense disruption and desecration of the Beis HaMikdash at that time, they were unable to offer korbanos on Sukkos. Sukkos was just disrupted that year. And we can imagine many things were disrupted. But the Sefer Chashmonai says they couldn't keep Sukkos that year. So when they rededicated the Beis HaMikdash and the oil burned for 8 days, they saw that as a sign that they could supplement the Sukkos that they missed and put it into Chanukah. And that's why Chanukah is 8 days long, like Sukkos. And the implications, I mean, just to state it plainly, what the Aruch HaShulchan is saying is that in its own terms, maybe Chanukah would only be 7 days. But Sukkos is 8 days. That is to say, Sukkos in Shmini Atzeres. And therefore, in order to make up almost, right, the Sukkos was supplemented. It found supplementary expression in Chanukah. Now, that's a major chiddush for a very simple reason, and that is that as difficult as it was that Sukkos had not been fulfilled, but Sukkos passed. It's not Sukkos anymore. It's something else. It's called Chanukah. It's unfortunate. You couldn't keep Sukkos, but it doesn't mean it has to happen now. It's a different thing now. Or to quote the expression that the Gemara uses, for those in the Daf Yomi, they'll be familiar with it. Avra zmano, batal korbano. The time has passed. You can't bring the korban anymore. So as tragic as it was that they couldn't keep Sukkos, but, and this is new, festival called Chanukah, but why does Sukkos come back in Chanukah? And what all of this is leading us to is to understand that if there's any festival in the Torah which stands behind or is the basis of the message of Chanukah, it's actually Sukkos. How so? The miracle of the oil, which from a certain point of view is on the one hand maybe not so necessary, because in worst case scenario they would have used impure oil. That's number one. And number two, what's very interesting is, as miracles go, to say this in the right way, it wasn't a new miracle. It wasn't a completely special or distinct miracle. Why do we say this? Because the truth of the matter is, how would we describe the miracle with the oil? It lasted longer than it was naturally capable of. Actually, that reflects an ongoing miracle with the oil, at least when Bnei Yisrael are as they should be. That's the Ner Tamid. That's the Ner Ma'aravi. Lahalos Ner Tamid. We're told that although the amount of oil was put into all of the lamps to last for 12 hours, and indeed for 6 of the 7, they lasted for 12 hours. By the time morning came, it had extinguished. But the same amount of oil kept on going throughout for 24 hours until evening, and they had to extinguish it in order to refill and relight it. So it's very interesting, and this is pointed out by the Pnei Yehoshua, because we get very focused, rightly so, on the miracle with the oil, but we forget that on the one hand, it had never before happened to this degree, that all seven were lit for 8 times their natural amount. But the principle of the miracle was a regular part of the menorah. And really what that means is that if there was an ongoing miracle in the menorah, that oil lasted for longer than it should, then this expanded version of that was essentially a throwback to that earlier miracle. And what's that earlier miracle about? What's the Ner Tamid about? As we know, the way the Gemara describes it, and it's called Mishkan HaEdus, and this is one of those reasons, and Aron HaEdus, is because the menorah was Edus Lebo'i Olam, a testimony to the nations of the world, to anyone who cares, Shashchina Sheru BiYisrael, that the divine presence resides among the Jewish people. Now, when the Jewish people were lax in this area, and they gave entry to other more mundane ideas, this miracle stopped. That's why Shimon HaTzadik, in a sense, he's somehow very much connected to the story of Hanukkah, his meeting with Alexander Mokdon, and he's looked upon almost as like the father of the miracle of Hanukkah, because he represents that Madrega that Hanukkah was really looking to get back to. The first 80 years of the second Beis HaMikdash under Shimon HaTzadik, all those miracles were in place. With his demise, there was a decline. Didn't happen in a vacuum, but it happened at that time. And these miracles began to wane themselves, and you didn't have the Ner Tobin anymore. And this is exactly the point of war between the Chashmonaim and Yavon. For Yavon is seeking to distance the Jewish people from their special connection with Hashem. Yavon has no connection with their deities, and they're not interested in anyone else. They're happy to offer sacrifices, etc. But in terms of this special connection, the Jewish people insist that they have. It's getting in the way. And that's why they famously said to write on the horn of an ox, She'ein lechem chelek b'elokei Yisrael. Rambam says they had to write it on the horns of their oxen, which is a very prominent place of a very prized possession. They were in agriculture there, right? Their ox was their most prized possession, to proclaim that they abdicated on any aspirations or any assertions towards a connection with Hashem. And some people were prepared to do that. And for other people, it was difficult, and they did it anyway. And the Chashmonaim were not prepared to do it. And that's what the war is over. And it's for that reason that when we went to war over our insistence that there is no such thing as the Jewish people without their relationship with Hashem, that's what makes us the Jewish people. So we fought, and thank God succeeded to the degree that we did, and came to the Beis HaMikdash and were rewarded with a miracle which was essentially an endorsement of that which we went to war over. Namely, Hashchina Sherei B'Yisrael, an open miracle. The menorah was back, and bigadol, as they say. That's what Hanukkah is about. That was the point which led us to war, and the point that we were victorious over, and what was celebrated in the miracle of Hanukkah. Where do we find another season or another time in the year which is devoted to the connection the Jewish people have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all circumstances? That's Sukkot. Sukkot is Zecher for Anani HaKavod. L'man Yedudu HaSeichem Kivah Sukkot HaShavti. What are the Anani HaKavod? Anani HaKavod. Why are they called Anani HaKavod? Kavod is a watchword for the Divine Presence, for Shechina. We call them the clouds of glory. What was so glorious about them? Clouds are clouds. Why are they glorious? We say the phrase, but we perhaps don't realize that what are we referring to? Anane HaKavod means the clouds that reflected the fact that the Shekhinah is with us wherever we went. And the point is, however far we went, the clouds of glory accompanied us. We were in the desert for 40 years. Wherever we went, Hashem was with us, as represented and expressed and evinced by the Anani HaKavod. Indeed, we said on other occasions, suggest perhaps, that this is the answer or an answer to the famous question of the Torah. Why is Sukkot at Sukkot time? Sukkot is the Anani HaKavod came to us when we left Mitzrayim. So, strictly speaking, we should celebrate Sukkot on Pesach. Which could work out very well for those whose their Pesach cleaning, they need somewhere else to stay, perhaps to recover. So if the Anani HaKavod came to us on Pesach, so why is Sukkot on Pesach? Now we may say we're busy on Pesach, okay, but there's other months in between, and we then not move it to the other busiest months of the year. So what's behind that? And perhaps I thought to say that if we appreciate that the point of Sukkot is not only that the clouds of glory came to us when we left Mitzrayim, but they stayed with us. However far we went, they stayed with us. And indeed, based on Maharal, this parallels the two blessings that we say after the Shema at night. One is Ga'al Yisrael over Pesach, and one is Hashkiveinu. Now, one shouldn't normally put anything between Ga'al Yisrael and the Shemona Yisrei. One should join the two together. Smichas Gula L'Tfila says the Gemara, but Hashkiveinu is really like long Geula. It's like, it's not in the way. It's not a foreign thing. It's long Geula. How? So the Maharal explains, because Geula is not just an event, it's also a process. The event of Geula was on Pesach, but until you're in Eretz Yisrael, you're not fully redeemed. And it's 40 years. So those are 40 years of a slow-release Geula. And that Hashkivenu is Hashem taking care of you while you're on the way. Because if he took you out of Mitzrayim, it didn't yet take you to Eretz Yisrael, so the redemption has not been fulfilled. It's happened, but it hasn't been fulfilled. So those are the two blessings. Ga'al Yisrael is the event, Hashkivenu is the process, and that corresponds in our understanding to Pesach and Sukkot. And that's why, very interestingly, in the Brach of Hashkivenu, we say, Ufros aleinu Sukkas Shlomecha, because the original Sukkah was really for that time, post the event, but we still, wherever we go, the Shekhinah is still with us, the Hashem is still looking after us, and that's the Anane HaKavod. And that's why, perhaps, maybe that's why Sukkot is so far away from Pesach. In terms of the yearly cycle, it is actually as far away as it can be. It is at the polar opposite of the year. It couldn't be any further without being closer, at least in terms of... And the point is, if the whole idea of Sukkot is that however far you go, Hashem is still with you, the Divine Presence is still rests with the Jewish people, so Sukkot goes as far as it can, and that's where the Torah put it, and the Anane HaKavod are still there. That is a critical message for Chanukah, and as we've said in the past, the message of Chanukah was not just for the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash was looked upon in many respects as preparation for a longer Golos. It could have become the Geula, but there were many things missing. And all things being equal, Golos will happen again, but the Jewish people need these messages. Otherwise they're not going to make it to the third Beis HaMikdash. And one of the critical messages is that the Shekhinah resides with the Jewish people wherever they go. And in a sense, that is the Rabbanon taking the Torah's message of Sukkot and then giving it to us in Chanukah. And that's why Chanukah is essentially modeled on Sukkot and draws so much from Sukkot, because the central theme of Chanukah, which is we need to contemplate and reconnect with and revitalize with, is really the message of Sukkot, Shekhinah, Sher B'Yisrael. That's what they went to war for. The war has not finished yet, but it has begun, and we look forward to Mirtz Hashem to concluding it, as we say, Azeg Mor, B'Shir Mizmor, Chanukah Samizbeach, B'Meher B'Yisrael.